Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith, and hope. Discover more interviews at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Hi, this is Stephen O'Doherty. Tass Sada is a man with an extraordinary mission. Once an assassin for the PLO, a right-hand man to Yasser Arafat, now he works for reconciliation between Arabs and Jews. He describes it as planting seeds of hope. Seeds of Hope is the name of the organization he founded. How he came to this dramatic turnaround is quite a story.
Tass, welcome to Open House.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you.
Tell me firstly, where did you grow up?
I'm a Palestinian native. My family originally from the city of Jaffa near Tel Aviv. And they left their home in 1948, right before the war, to the Gaza Strip. And that's where I was born in 1951.
Now, when you were 16, and by this stage living in Saudi Arabia, you were what we would call these days radicalized.
Radicalized is not a true statement, really, for me, because I was never radicalized. I went to fight for homeland. Yeah, I was a Muslim. I was born as a Muslim. And when I went to fight for the Yasser Arafat, I didn't go to fight. Yasser Arafat himself was not really a religious man. He was a secular man. And Fatah organization was a secular organization. We were fighting for a homeland. That's our cause, is the homeland.
And were you a religious person at that stage?
I was a Muslim. I wouldn't say I was 16 and a half years old. I was not a practicing Muslim. I went to the mosque just for the sake of my father's sake, you know, and the appearance. But personally, I was not really a practicing Muslim.
Well, how did you meet up with Yasser Arafat and become involved with his central organization?
My father was a big donor for Fatah organization. So whenever Arafat came to Qatar, where my family lived at that time, he came and visited my father in my father's house. So I've seen him. He was my hero. When I decided to go and fight for my homeland, naturally that was the place I want to fight for. Went to join Yasser Arafat forces.
Well, Tass, you didn't just join the forces. You actually became an assassin, and a very effective assassin at that.
I was, you know, the anger and the hatred towards Jews in my heart for all my life at the time equipped me to fight so vigorously against Israel and the Jews. And the leadership at the time, they noticed my vigorous fight and my zeal for the homeland. And so they kept promoting me and was become a captain of a unit. And then I was a sniper. And they noticed I was a good sniper. So they decided to train me. And they had a North Vietnamese and an Irish explosive expert to train me as an explosives. And then the Vietnamese were training me how to be an assassin. And so, yeah, that's how I become an assassin. And that was not a very easy task for me.
Well, I'm sure it wasn't easy. I mean, you're saying it wasn't easy morally and spiritually?
It was more morally than anything else. You know, as a fighter, and even as a sniper, it was not really as difficult for me. As an assassin, I study the life of the individuals before I take them out.
So it became more personal.
That became more personal, and it became affecting me emotionally. And so that's when I decided I need to do something else.
Even at that stage, and if we fast forward to the end of the story and the reason we're speaking with you, you have had a miraculous conversion to Christianity, and now you have this ministry that's trying to reconcile Arabs and Jews, and we'll come to that at the moment. But at that point where you started to feel the moral impact of being an assassin, do you think it was God that was moving in you at that stage?
The fact that I began to feel guilty about what I was doing, it must have been God, you know. And so I thought maybe if I go and fight the Jews with my brain instead of my weapons, and that's when I made my way to America to get more education.
It can't have been easy. In fact, I'm amazed that you were able to get entry into the United States. This is even before the current immigrant ban, but your name must have been on a watch list. I mean, I understand that you were actually involved in an assassination attempt against the Crown Prince of Jordan.
That is true. And when I went to apply for a visa, I gave at the embassy in Doha, in Qatar, they requested some documents proving who I am, and then they wanted a certificate of good conduct. At the time, I had a Jordanian citizenship, so to have a certificate of good conduct, it had to be from the Jordanians. So I sent an application, and they requested that I appear in Amman, Jordan, in order to get it. Well, I knew if I go to Jordan, I will never come back, because I knew I was wanted by the Jordanian authorities at that time. So I went back to get my passport and forget about going to America. And I went to the embassy, and I gave them my name, and the lady handed me the passport, and she looked at it, and then she said, "Go have good time in America. You got a visa." I was shocked. I didn't say anything. I took my passport and ran out in a hurry before they changed their mind. And then I looked at my passport, and I have a multi-visit visa, 5-year multi-visit to the United States. I thought, wow, that's amazing.
Well, it raises a number of questions, including the efficiency of the border protection as it was at the time. But you see that as a miracle, don't you?
Well, I think it is. I believe it was a miracle. After I become a Christian, I realized why and how I got a visa. Now, it's possible that because of my father's big name in Qatar at the time, my father very well known and very highly respected, and the authorities, the Qatari authorities, also respected us very highly. And it's possible that that's how I got the visa. But I do believe God's miracle work that got me that visa.
We're talking to Tess Sada on Open House. Tess, you got to the United States by a miracle. You believe that your visa came through miraculously. And in the United States, you became a very successful restaurateur and met some influential people along the way, one of them being a guy called Charlie. Tell us about Charlie.
Charlie was an amazing man. I started as a dishwasher at a French restaurant in Kansas City, Missouri. And then I was promoted to a busboy and went out to the bar to take the dirty dishes from my first customer, and that was Charlie. I was so nervous, my hands were shaking. He noticed, and he looked at me with such a beautiful smile and said, "Thank you, young man." That really touched my heart. So I decided I'm going to take good care of this man every time he comes to eat at the restaurant. I found out that he was a good regular customer and a very wealthy man, and he treated me very kindly and with respect, which intrigued me, you know. And that started a relationship. For 19 years, Charlie always treated me kindly. And
what business was Charlie in?
Charlie is in the insurance business, in the life insurance business. He was a very wealthy man.
He actually followed you from restaurant to restaurant, and there were business deals involved, and you became the owner of a restaurant. I'll leave that part of the story for now, but Charlie was the man who first introduced you to Jesus Christ. How did that happen?
You know, we went back to buy the restaurant where I started as a dishwasher. That's 19 years later. But I didn't want to leave it in the same location where it was. I wanted to buy my own building, freestanding building, and put the restaurant in it. So I was looking for a good location. Charlie knew, so he was trying to help me find a place. So he came to me in mid-February of 1993 at the time, telling me about a location that I should go to look at. Now, I went to the same place 3 days before. This place, this building used to be a funeral home. They fixed dead people in there, and it was shut down. And so when I went in there, I was so scared. I felt demons and ghosts all over the place. I ran out of there. So I said to Charlie, Charlie, I was there 3 days ago, and man, when I walked in there, I felt creeps all over the place. He laughed at me. For the first time ever, he spoke to me about God. He said, "Do you know why you felt scared like that?" I said, "No, why?" He said, "Because you don't have the fear of God in you." I was surprised. I said, "Charlie, I'm a Muslim. I fear God." He said, "No, you don't. Well, not to worry, he said, I can help you, that I can fix it. And with such a very voice, confident voice, he points his finger to the sky and he says, I have connection. I laughed at him and I walked away.
But it unsettled you, didn't it?
It did unsettle me. For 3 weeks after that, I'm thinking, what is this connection? This word connection took me over. I could not function by the end of 3 weeks. Finally, Charlie decided it was time. So he came and picked me up, took me to his house. So he's opening his door. He said to me, Tass, to have the peace that I have, you must love a Jew. I froze, literally. Now, Charlie knew everything about me. I shared with him all about my life. And I thank God that he loved me enough that he was willing to tell me the truth.
Wow.
But he knew it was going to make me mad. It made me very mad. And he said, calm down, let's go sit down. So we went and sat down. And I said, Charlie, what is this connection you have? He said, what do you know about Jesus? I said, I know Jesus. We believe in him. He's a prophet. He said, well, he's more than a prophet. I said, what is he? He said, he's the Son of God. He's God. I said, Charlie, that is a blasphemy. I don't believe in this. I'm getting out of here. And I was running towards the door. Charlie yelled at me and called me back, said, come back, sit down, give me just a few more minutes. So I go back, sit down. He went and brought his Bible, and he put his Bible right between the two of us. And it was so close to my thigh, I jumped away from it. He said, why did you jump like that? I said, I can't touch that. He said, why? It's just a piece of paper. I said, no, no, it's got the Word of God and the name of God in it. He says, so you believe this is the Word of God? I said, yes. Why did I say yes when we as Muslims really don't believe that? And that's when my whole mind started taking over. He said, okay, if you believe this is the Word of God, let me read to you what it says about Jesus. I said, go ahead.
Where did he start?
And he opened the Bible, brand new Bible, and he randomly just opened. And he had no marking or anything there, and he started looking at the Bible and then started smiling. And then he started reading to me from John 1:1. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning.
And you understood that he was talking about Jesus.
I didn't understand a thing. I just was taken over, and I lost conscience. And the next I know, I'm on my knees on the floor with my hands lifted up, inviting Jesus to be my Lord and Savior.
What happened between hearing the word and being on the floor?
Charlie, I'm looking at him and he's shaking and he's crying, and I was worried about him. I thought something happened to him. I said, Charlie, what's the matter? What happened? He said, man, I've never seen anything like this in my life. When I started reading the word to you, it was obvious you were unconscious. You were taken off the sofa in the air, and you were lifted up in the air. And your hands, you looked like you were fighting something. And then you were brought down to your knees, and your hands were lifted up. And he said, you started speaking in a language. He said, I didn't know what you were saying. It was not English. I was speaking to a light that was saying to me, I am Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through me.
So in your mind, you were speaking to a light that was proclaiming itself to be Jesus.
Yes, and it was a powerful light that was pouring out love on me that so much I could not deny him. And I instantly believed he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. There is no other way.
That's a Saul of Tarsus experience. It's not the experience of most people who accept Jesus as their Savior.
I really I've heard so many stories about Lord appearing to Muslims in visions and dreams, and so I'm not the first one, and neither I'm going to be the last one. He knew the sacrifices that we would have to make in order to be reached, and I'm so grateful that he's willing. Because I hear hundreds and thousands of people coming to the Lord in visions and dreams like that. And I'm so grateful for that.
Most ironic view, of course, is that you had to learn to love Jesus as a Jew. Something that was culturally ingrained in you was virtually impossible. But of course, on that question, he hadn't finished with you yet about loving the Jewish people.
That is true. And it was an amazing thing to me, really. when I have discovered that I have the love for Jews. But it did not happen overnight. As I was studying the scripture, and I came to Matthew 9:43-44, Jesus was saying, it was said to you, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. In that instant, I jumped off my seat and I said, no way. I was screaming, no way. I will never love them. I knew what the Lord was saying to me. Love your enemy, that's the Jews. And I kept screaming and telling him why I could not love the Jews. They took my home, they took my land, we were homeless and this and that. And after I got tired of talking, then he spoke to me in a small voice and said, they have done more than that to me, but I still love them. And that broke me. And that's when I cried and said, Lord, if you love them so much, I will love them too. I had to lose my family, my everything I believed, my culture, everything. I had to let it behind. The thing that confirmed it even more to me is the first week after I got saved, I was meeting with a Jewish landlord. And when I'm dealing with Jewish business people, I try to eat them for lunch before they eat me for dinner. I'm very aggressive. This particular meeting with this Jewish landlord, I felt peace. I felt something towards him I never felt before. And when I left the meeting, my mind was talking to my heart. My brain is talking to my heart. Hey, heart, wake up. Where is that hatred you have for the Jews, for those people? And my heart is saying, it no longer exists. And my mind is saying, what do you mean? And my heart is saying, it's been cleansed by the same Jew you're worshiping now. And that was, to me, a huge revelation. And the more I studied the scripture, the more I realized what is going on.
Well, studying the scripture, in particular, reading through the first chapters of Genesis, brought to mind for you that your role, or the reason that God had chosen you, was to really see this reconciliation that had happened not only in your own heart, but now to see it between the Palestinian people and the Jewish people. A conflict that goes back to, well, we could say it goes back to Genesis itself, back to the sons of Abram. So let me put it in this context. We talk about a two-state solution. The current US president says perhaps there's another way. So now even the two-state solution looks like it's implausible. This seems like an intractable problem like no other in human history. How do you see it then, given what you've gone through?
As a follower of Jesus and as I studied the scripture, I came to realize and understand that God has given that land to the Jews. And so for me, personally, I don't believe in the two-state solution. I do believe in one state, Israel, for both people, the Arabs and the Jews, to live equally as good, as God ordained that. God have already made plans for this. It's not a surprise to God that this is going to happen today, but he made plans for it already. If you go to Ezekiel 47, which is a chapter where God redivided the land among the tribes of Israel, and then at the end of the book, the 21st verse through the end of the chapter, he was talking to the prophet Ezekiel to tell the Israelites to give the foreigners or the aliens living among you an equal share of the land and to treat them as equal Israelites, to make sure that they don't treat the aliens illy, but to treat them equal as people who lived in that land also.
And yet it's going to take more than a political solution in order to bring that about.
I don't believe there is a solution for this politically. There has to be a spiritual solution. And I hope President Trump is talking about that particular solution and not a political solution, because he's going to fail too if he goes with the political solution. I believe President Trump is looking at this from the spiritual side. And without equality for both sides, without justice for both sides, for the Palestinians, there will never be a solution.
Is it necessary for them to give up their religion for this to occur? I mean, in your case, that's exactly what happened. You embraced Jesus Christ and something, and were completely remade spiritually.
Yeah, I believe that both sides will have to come to know the true God, both sides, in order to understand that this is the solution.
Well, these are deep, deep questions that we'll be pondering for some time to come, but I must ask you just as we close, I know that you've come to God asking for his forgiveness for what occurred when you worked for Yasser Arafat. Do you feel you've been forgiven, and have you been able to forgive yourself?
It was not easy for me to forget those hearts, those humans that I've killed, that I've seen in Genesis, as I saw God in a form of a cloud on his knees forming Adam and with his own hands.
This was when you were reading through the first parts of Genesis.
Yeah.
You suddenly saw God in your mind. You saw the picture
saw
of God creating Adam.
And I fell on my face and said, Lord, take me. I don't want to live anymore. Because I've seen the faces of some of the people that I've killed. And that was very, very hard for me. And, you know, as I grew spiritual, I began to realize it is my responsibility to begin seeking forgiveness from the Christian Arabs and the Jews. Because when I wasn't fighting the Jews, I used to go looking for Christian Arabs to make them their life miserable. And so I made it my responsibility to go seeking forgiveness from the Jews and from the Christian Arabs for what I've done against them. And praise God, he's healing me. You know, forgiveness begins a process of healing in our heart, in our life. And so he's given me that forgiveness.
Well, Tess, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. Thank you, Stephen. Very nice to meet you. And thank you very much for having us on your show.